You would turn with me to 2 Samuel. If you're using the Brown Pew Bible in front of you, that is on page 245. We are ending a series today on developing a heart that is one with God's and looking at the life of David. And in particular, we're looking at David's prayer life and trying to glean what we can learn from David in prayer, which means that 2 Samuel is maybe an odd place to turn. We've been looking at the life of David and have yet really to even scratch the surface of his life. We didn't even get into the Psalms, which is a collection of prayers, of songs that he wrote, that he collected from other sources, lifting up his heart to God. But as we're trying to develop a heart of God and look at David's life, I thought 2 Samuel was a good place to start. And so that's where we're going to be in just a few moments. Last Sunday night, the actor J.K. Simmons made a lot of news after the Oscars. Not because he won Best Supporting Actor, but because of the comments he made after he received the award. He began by looking at his family and thanking them, and then he looked at the camera and he said, "Call your mom, everybody. I'm told there's a billion or so people watching. Call your mom. Call your dad. If you're lucky enough to have a parent or two that is alive on this planet, don't text, don't email, call them on the phone, tell them you love them, thank them, and listen to them for as long as they're willing to talk to you. Call your mom and dad." It's such a simple message. It's not anything that's shocking or something we haven't heard before. I mean, there's wars taking place. There's terrorists afoot. There's important legislation being debated both in Indianapolis and in Washington, D.C. Crime is all around us, yet for one 24-hour news cycle, the one thing the news kept talking over and over again is about a man at a microphone looking at the camera saying, "Call your mom and dad. Call home." Why is such a message newsworthy that it should consume a news cycle for 24 hours? I think because it's something that resonates with us. I mean, we know we need to call our parents, but doing that is a constant struggle, and too often it's too late before we realize what a blessing and missed opportunity that we had. When I first heard the news about J.K.'s statement, I've got to be honest, I just blew it off as more Hollywood entertainment news that I really didn't care a whole lot about. And then my dad called. And I sat in my office and I looked at the phone and I said, "Oh, that's my dad. That's not him." That's not his ringtone. I know that's not him. That was mom. I sat there and I looked at my caller ID and I got this sick feeling in my dad, because not only was that dad, but all of a sudden I realized it had been over a month and I hadn't talked to my dad on the phone. A month. How did I go so long without talking to my dad? I didn't do it intentionally. I wasn't avoiding my dad. Life's just busy. I've got work stuff. I've got church stuff. I've got school stuff. I've got kids stuff. I got stuff to do, and life just suddenly got away from me, and I didn't call and talk to dad. I almost didn't answer the phone because I realized how long that it had been since I didn't speak to him, and I kind of felt ashamed. But I did answer the phone, and I'm glad that I did. You know, I think that why I didn't talk to my dad for so long is gives me a lot of truth and gives me a lot of insight about why I don't talk to my Father in heaven as much as I should. You know, we hear messages all the time about prayer. Yes, another message, we need to pray more. Here's another message about how to pray. We have these messages over and over again. We know we need to pray more. We know we need to pray and how we should pray, but yet we still don't do it. Why? We hear messages about this and we blow it off as old news, and then something happens in our life and suddenly we're forced to our knees and we're forced to answer the phone, to pray to God. The reason I struggle with my earthly father and talking to him, and the reason I struggle with my heavenly father and talking to him, can be summed up in one simple phrase, and that is, I got this. I don't call my dad the way that I should because I'm busy with important things to do. There's decisions that have to be made, and I believe I got this. I've got this under control, because the truth is, if I thought I needed my dad, I would talk to him in a heartbeat and ask his help in making some of those decisions and guiding me through life and showing me the right direction. But I don't need my dad. I got this, so I don't talk to him. And I think that's a lot of the reason I don't talk to God a lot. It's because I got this. I'm busy. Life is going on. If I needed him, I know where he's at. I'll give him a ring. If I really need God, I know he's there. But right now, I got this. So I don't pray. So I answered the phone with my dad feeling guilty, and then for an hour we talked about life, issues that he's dealing with, issues that I'm dealing with, and how to handle them. And I was sharing with him a couple of issues that I was going through, and he encouraged me by reminding me that through trials, God builds perseverance, and that he's building me and giving me strength so that I can then take on bigger things in the future, which is really odd because my dad's not a Christian to give me that kind of encouragement. And it was also really odd because just 5 minutes before he called, I was reading through the book of James, and James writes, "Count it my joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing." It's funny sometimes how God connects the dots. How he gets the message across to us. And in talking to my dad, we celebrated accomplishments. And before we hung up, he shared with me some personal moments, how proud he was of me and of the kids, how blessed that I am. I got to tell you, when I hung up that phone, my chest was puffed out, and I had more joy and peace in my life than I had had in a long time. Until I answered that phone, I didn't realize exactly how much I needed my dad. I hadn't called because I didn't think I needed him, but turns out I needed him more than I could have ever imagined. So I sat there looking in my phone and after we hung up, and wondering, why on earth do I go so long and waste time not talking to him? I could experience that same joy, that same peace, that same comfort, that same strength daily if only I would pick up the phone and begin the conversation. But instead, I think I got this. We're ending a series looking at the life of King David, a man who was described in Scripture as having a heart that is one with God's. Our quest has been to discover how we too can be described as having being a people who have hearts that are one with God's. And today we're going to discover that if we're going to develop a heart that is one with God's, we have got to become a people of prayer. God wants us to be full of joy and peace and life. The world doesn't know him, but we are to know him. Jesus tells us that as Christians, we can experience joy and peace if only we're willing to have a daily conversation with our Father in heaven and come to him. If we're going to develop a heart that is one with God's, we must develop a communication with God daily. And as we look to 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see David's life as starting to his kingship, his authority is coming towards the end. His years of military conquest is finally over. There's stability in the land. And now he turns to what his heart's desire has been for a long time, and that is building the temple. He had longed to build a temple where God could dwell, where God could be their God and they could be his people. But then God tells him at the beginning of the chapter, David, I've got different plans for you. You were a man of war. You're not going to build my temple. I'm going to give that privilege to your son. David's response is the same as David's response always is when he doesn't hear what he wants to hear. He turns to God in prayer. In fact, that's probably the same response that David always has, even when he hears what he wants to hear. And in looking how he responds to God, it tells us a little bit of something about his heart and why it is one with God's. And hopefully it inspires us today to do the same. Will you look with me at verse 18? This is David's prayer. It says at the beginning that David went in and he sat, which means that he probably literally sat before God, but what it means even more than that is he just dwelt. He stayed there. He just basked in God's presence for a while. He dwelt before God and he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. For what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done a great thing and made it known to your servant." Let's stop there. David is a man of prayer and he has a heart that is one with God's because first and foremost, you're going to see that you've seen this phrase already and you're going to continue to see it through this prayer. He understands God's sovereignty. If you were to look up the word sovereignty in the dictionary, you would find words and phrases such as superior or greatest or supreme in power and authority, ruler, independent of all others as a definition. But the way I like to explain God's sovereignty is simply like this. God is in control. God's got this. There is absolutely nothing that happens in this universe outside of God's influence and authority. As the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God has no limitations. Consider just a few of the things that are said about God in Scripture. Scripture tells us that God is above all things and before all things, that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that He is immortal and He is present everywhere so that everyone can know Him. God has created all things. He holds all things together, both in heaven and in earth, both visible and invisible. God knows all things, past, present, and future. There is no limit to His knowledge. For God knows everything completely before it happens. God can do all things, accomplish all things. There is nothing that is too difficult, for nothing is impossible for God. God is in control of all things, rules over all things, has power and authority over nature, over kings, over history, over angels, over demons. Even Satan himself has to go to God and ask permission before he can act. That's what being sovereign means. God is in control. He's the ultimate source of power, the ultimate source of authority. Everything that exists, exists because of Him. And only God can make that claim. Therefore, it's God's sovereignty that makes Him superior to all gods and to you and me. And it's God's sovereignty that makes Him and Him alone worthy of praise and worship. Just as peasants bow before their king for fear of offending the one who had the authority to take their life, God's sovereignty should compel us to come before Him. But unlike the corrupt kings on this earth who abuse their authority to terrorize their subjects, God rules in love. Our Father loves you. Our Father loves you. He wants what's best from you. And our Father wants to hear from you. Look back at verse 18 again. David says, "Who am I? Who am I, Sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought us this far?" He brought David this far because David had a heart that was one with God's, because David understood God's sovereignty. David may have been a king, but he understood and he knew who the King of Kings was. And that brought him to his knees in prayer, letting God lead, him simply following. When I fail to go before God in prayer, I'm saying, "I've got this. I've got my life all under control." When I'm regularly spending time in prayer with God, I'm saying, "God, you've got this. I'm simply going to follow." Only when we're willing up to give control of our life and let God take the lead and acknowledge our complete and utter dependence upon Him will we begin spending regular time in prayer, because we know we need Him in our lives. We don't need new habits. We need a new heart. David's heart was one with God. He understood God's sovereignty and he coveted God's lead in the present, because he also understood God, what God had done in the past. He understood that God was going to act in the present. Look there at verse 22. David then begins praising God and he says, "God, how great you are, Sovereign Lord. There is none like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard from our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out other nations and their gods from before your people whom you have redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people Israel as your very own, and you have become their God." Pause a minute. David had a vision to build God's temple, but God had other plans. That was not God's plan. Because David was a son, David was a man of war. He could not build the temple. Solomon would be given that privilege. Unrealized dreams often brings us to our knees. Unrealized dreams often brings us down and pushes us further away from God, yet that's not the case for David. David's dream is not realized, but yet it draws him closer to God and brings him to praise God through prayer. The longest road that we're ever going to have to travel is the 12 inches from our brain to our heart. A heart that is one with God not only understands God's sovereignty here mentally, but understands God's sovereignty here in our heart. We all get that God is sovereign from an intellectual standpoint, but we've got to accept that He is the King of our life and the King of all creation. David went out and he cried out to God, "How great are you? There is none like you." By understanding how God has worked in the past, he trusted God in the present. And he was able to praise God in the storm because he knew that God had worked in the past and he was going to work again in his present circumstance. Though he may not understand, he trusted that God was the King of Kings and he would simply follow. David had a collection of prayers and songs that is called the Book of Psalms. And a few of these psalms David even wrote. And if you glance through the book, you're going to see one of the reasons that David's heart was focused on God is because he spent regular time in prayer just reminding himself of all the things that God has done in the past so that he could be certain that God would work in present circumstances. Take Psalm 103, for instance. David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. He who forgives all of your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Is your heart satisfied?
Do you feel renewed and full of life?
Let's be honest for a moment. Most of us, the answer is no, and the reason why is clear. For too long, we have been saying, God, I've got this, and running on our own power, and we're drained. David's heart was one with God, because, and he was alive, and he was full of praise because he reminded himself regularly, and he praised God for how he had worked in the past, giving him confidence that God was going to work out the present situation, even if he didn't understand. Charles Spurgeon is an extremely influential preacher from the 19th century, and I don't often quote preachers from a couple centuries ago, but he said something about prayer that I think is extremely applicable to what we're talking about today. He's an interesting preacher in an age before amplification and speakers at his church. He still had thousands of people who would come to hear his wisdom. And once he commented on prayer, and he said this. He said, prayer is a living thing. You cannot find a living prayer in a dead heart. Why seek ye then the living among the dead, or search for a sepulcher to find signs or tokens of life? No, sir. If you have not been made alive by the grace of God, you cannot pray. The dead cannot pray. The spiritually dead cannot pray. But the moment you do pray, it is a sign that life has been given to you. The constant struggle with our prayer is not a battle over habits. Our constant struggle with prayer is a battle over our heart. Our actions are simply just an overflow of the condition of our heart. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And only when we're willing to say, God, I'm giving up control. I need you. I don't have this. Are we going to be willing to go to him regularly? David praised God for how he had worked in the past, giving him confidence that even though he may not understand what's going on, God is sovereign. God is at work. It's not his job to question what God is doing. It's simply his job to follow. And then he goes on in verse 25. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house, and do as you have promised, so that your name will be great forever. And then the people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Verse 27. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight for you. Sovereign Lord, you have spoken. And with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. With a firm foundation in how God has worked in the past, confident that God is at work in the present, David now turns to the future, and his prayer begins where it or ends where it began. And that's a focus on God's sovereignty. Think about in America for just a moment, how do we pray? How do we pray in America? Especially when we're talking about the future. Isn't it true that most of the time when we pray, we're asking God to bless our plans, to grant us what we want, to help us out of the crazy situations that we've gotten ourselves into without his wisdom and advice? That's because we think we got this. God, I got this. Here's my plan. Please bless it. We live life on our own, and then we seek God's help whenever it's convenient for us. Then there's a little speed bump along the way that reminds us, oh, we haven't talked to God in a while. Maybe we need to do that for a moment. David's heart was one with God's because he was different. And it showed how he prayed. When we pray, we're asking God to do what I want. When David prayed, he said, God, do as you have promised. Reminds me of the prayer that Jesus offered the night that he was to be betrayed when he simply asked God, not my wills, but yours be done. Our struggle is not a struggle over habits, but it's a struggle over lordship. It's a struggle over sovereignty. And if you're anything like me, there's a constant struggle in admitting and owning up to our mistakes. So I sat in the office looking at that caller ID on my phone, being reminded of my failure to call my dad and thinking, man, I am in so much trouble. Dad is going to chew me out. Why haven't you called? You know, why have you forgotten about your family? I had all of these images of what my dad was going to say to condemn me for what I had done. And because I was afraid to owning up to my mistakes and admitting my failure, I almost hit the red button and said, I'm not going to talk to Dad now. I'm going to talk to him later. That guilt almost kept me from talking to Dad, and I think sometimes we feel so guilty about not praying that we don't move forward. You know what my dad didn't do, though, when we began to talk? He didn't say, why haven't you called me for a month? Why haven't you reached out to us? Why haven't you called your brother? Why haven't you talked to your sister? He didn't scold me or yell at me for the messes that I make in my life. Instead, he just sat there and listened. He was just happy to be talking to his son. I think sometimes it's the message that J.K. Simmons gave us that we need to hear most of all. Talk to your dad. Don't wait until it's too late and he's gone. It's true for our earthly fathers, but it's also true for our heavenly father. Life is difficult. How much easier would it be if we let God be God and we just follow? You know who suffers most when I don't talk to Dad? Me. Truth is, I don't have this thing in life figured out, and I need my dad. Unfortunately, it's often too late before I get that figured out. We're only going to be willing to accept God's sovereignty and go to him in prayer when we're willing to give up our life and acknowledge our complete dependence upon him. When we're willing to say, God, I don't got this. You got this. Like my earthly father, he's just simply sitting there wishing that you would call. Wishing that you would contact him, that you would reach out to him, that you would need him. And then he offers us, once we do, once we finally get to the point that we're willing to accept God's sovereignty, not just with our head, but with our heart, he promises us life. And not only life, but life to the full. So this week, I'm going to encourage you, like J.K. Simmons encouraged us last week. Talk to Dad. Talk to Dad. Give it up to him. Admit your dependence upon him. And find life. Find life to the full. Let's pray.